You can take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We are working our way through a series that we've entitled Foundations for the Church. We're focusing in these last three messages before we get to Easter on stewardship. The stewardship of time, the stewardship of our talent next week, and then in the following week, the stewardship of our treasure. This morning, we're looking at the stewardship of our time and focusing on our priorities. A pastor once received an email from a member in his church with the subject line, overloaded. The email got his attention, and here's what it said. I'm spiritually dry and mentally exhausted. I figured out why I'm feeling weary and burned out. This is too much. Why in the world am I offering to do more or agreeing to add new responsibilities before dropping old ones? That's crazy. If our church were a job, the HR department would be telling me to take a leave of absence or at least book some time off since I haven't had a holiday for 4 years. So in answer to recent emails to join other ministries, the answer is no. Furthermore, if the discussion was any indication last week, I'm not alone. This is a problem for many of the people who are at that meeting, including you. What can be done? It seems clear that something should be done. Have you ever felt like that as you went through life, maybe even as you minister here in our church? Does this mean we should drop all of our responsibilities? How do we set better priorities with our time? You know, maybe that email resonates with you this morning. If we open the floor for testimonies about how busy we are, we would likely fill several hours just sharing all the things that we have going on, all the things that are on our schedules. You know, we're extremely busy people, and even though we have technology that's supposed to make everything faster and quicker, it seems like it's just made things more complicated and more full. And very often that busyness distracts us from our walk with God. How often do we cross the line from owning our time to our time owning us, even without realizing it? Now, some of the problem comes from the fact that we waste a lot of our time on temporal or even foolish pursuits. Donald Whitney writes, "If people threw away their money as thoughtlessly as they throw away their time, we would think them insane. Yet time is infinitely more precious than money, because money can never buy you more time." In the book, First Things First, the authors ask this penetrating question. What is the one activity that you know, if you did consistently and superbly well, would have significant positive results in your personal life? They repeat the question with regard to your professional or work life and then ask, if you know these things would make such a significant difference, why are you not doing them now? So let's go on to discuss how we often wrongly let the urgent take priority over what is truly important. They focus on the fact that we need to focus and understand what's important, not just urgent. So let's direct those questions toward our walk with God. What is the one activity that you know, if you did superbly well and consistently, would have significant positive results in your walk with God? If we know this would make such a significant difference, why are we not doing it more faithfully? You know, I believe that the one significant activity is spending time in fellowship alone with God in his word and in prayer. In the language of our text, sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his word is the one necessary thing in our lives. Let's look at our text this morning. We'll begin reading in verse number 38. And God's word says to us, his people, "Now as they went on their way," that's Jesus and the disciples, "Jesus entered a village. It's likely Bethany, we know this from another place. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's ask the Lord to bless us as we look at his word this morning. Father, we need your help to understand your word. We need your help to obey your word. We need your help to believe your word, that it might continue to change us. Lord, we do believe that beholding is becoming, and we want to see you this morning high and lifted up. Lord, we readily acknowledge right away that our priorities are so often out of balance, out of step with what you've decided for us, what you've told us is good for us. So I pray, Lord, that as we think of this text and evaluate what you're calling us to do, that we would change, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but doers who gladly submit to what you're calling us to this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This passage ultimately focuses on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In the previous section of Luke 10, Jesus has just told the story of the Good Samaritan. He's answering the question of the lawyer who says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he's going to flesh out what he answers: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He began with the story of the Good Samaritan, saying this is what it looks like to love others. And here in this text, he's going to tell us what it looks like to love the Lord our God. The narrative here serves as an object lesson and as a means of evaluating our own hearts toward the Lord. So this morning, as we work through the text, very simple outline, 2 points focusing on the two sisters and their different responses to Jesus. But I want to begin, because this is a familiar story, to tell you what this story is not doing. What this story is not doing. The Holy Spirit did not record this passage for us so that we might recognize that the contemplative or devotional life is more important than a life of service. The lesson here is not a minimizing of service. The context makes this clear. He just gave us a story of a man who sacrificially served for the benefit of a stranger. At the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus has just sent out 72 of his disciples to do the work of the ministry. But lest we think that service is the disciples' primary duty, or that serving God is the means to a relationship with him, Jesus turns our attention toward fellowship with him. Now, in the early church, there were some who emphasized that Martha and Mary served as symbols of the active Martha and contemplative or devoted life Mary. The church father Origen allegorized Martha as a symbol of the Jew who's distracted by works righteousness, while Mary symbolized faithful Gentile Christianity. Modern readers don't do much better. They're often inclined to highlight this as a certain personality type in these two women. But we don't have enough information here to see a personality type, and it really misses the point of the passage as well. Others today are inclined to see in Martha and Mary types of social action or even evangelism on one hand and Bible study on the other. And again, these miss the point by stretching the text to see Martha and Mary in terms of competing opposites. You know, we tend to do this as well. Even as we evaluate our biblical priorities as a church, worship, build, advance, they're not meant to be seen in competition of each other. They are meant to function together, one fueling and encouraging the next. A deepening fellowship with Christ will make our worship more vibrant and Christ-centered, therefore God-honoring. A deepening fellowship with Christ will provide the fuel and focus in our responsibility to build each other up, as his glory is our focus and not our own personal growth. And our gospel advance will be motivated by our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we often fail to share the good news about him, not because we don't know enough or just because we're intimidated by others. Really, that's a reason. But underneath of that, it's because we don't love and treasure him enough to share him, to move through those obstacles. Our priorities as a body, as individual followers of Christ, are all shaped by daily fellowship with him. So first, let's look at the character of Martha. We will see Martha distracted. Verse 38 tells us that Jesus and most likely all of his 12 disciples, maybe more, have come into this village of Bethany where Martha and her family have lived. We're told in verse 38 that this is Martha's house, and she gladly receives them into her home. She welcomes them and demonstrates her hospitality. This is a very warm and encouraging introduction to this woman, Martha. Verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. What does it mean that she was distracted? The word here literally means that she was dragging all around. The idea is she's being drawn in several different directions all at one time. She is stressed out by the elaborate preparations for feeding Jesus and his disciples. There is much to be done, and Martha wants to serve them well. Now, verse 40 continues, and she went up to him, that is Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Now, can you empathize with Martha? Have you ever felt like maybe in your home, maybe in the church, a ministry you're doing, that what you are doing is important and it's for the benefit of others, and yet no one else seemed to care that much about what you were doing? Martha tells Jesus that Mary has abandoned her so that she's doing the work alone. Now, what's the real issue underlying this text about what's happening in Martha's heart that she's distracted? Is it wrong for Martha to want to serve Jesus and his disciples? No, the answer isn't that serving is the problem, but how she's serving. She's made a good thing the ultimate thing. She wants everyone to share her view. In her mind, there's no room for a different focus. Notice how she explains this, or how we see this. She says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So first, notice the assumption she places on the Lord. She's expecting a positive answer. She's assuming that he will agree with her and use his authority to get her sister to get going and do what she thinks is right. She's very bold. Think of this. This is Jesus. And she walks up to him with hand on her hip and says, tell her to get going. We might even say she's pushy in this request. This task of serving has become much more than simple hospitality. In her mind, her actions are the only proper way to serve Jesus. Secondly, she assumes that others don't care as much as she does. She's become a bit irrational. How can you measure something like that? If these people cared the way that she did, they'd be pursuing the same course of action, wouldn't they? This accusation is placed, though, not just at Mary's feet. Notice, it's placed at Jesus' feet as well. She's accusing him of not caring. There's incredible pride in this, isn't there? She's lost perspective. That's the real issue. She's lost perspective. Third, the only priority to be chosen is her own. She says, tell her to help me. I'm doing exactly what I should be doing, and Mary is not. Get her going. Now, is there a part of you that wants to protest as you read Jesus' answers? How are people going to eat if no one gets the food ready? We can't just sit and read our Bibles all day, right? Martha is doing essential things. We need Marthas. We need servants. We need people willing to serve so that teaching can happen, right? Someone has to clean the house and do the dishes and get the church building looking presentable. Martha's intentions are noble, but her priorities are off. Do you see how she's taken a good and necessary and important priority and made it ultimate? This reveals an idol in her heart. You know, we can often see our idols when we drill down on what makes us most upset, especially in our interactions with other people. Martha's speech is centered on herself. Notice she refers to herself and uses a me word three separate times in just basically two sentences. There is only one way forward in her mind, and it's her way. Now, though she refers to Jesus as Lord, she's very eager to engage his assistance in her plans, not to learn from him. Now, such tunnel vision can become common in the church, can it? If you've served in the church for any amount of time, if you've been a part of church life for any amount of time, you can relate to this. Our responsibility, our means of service is deemed to be everything by us. It should be more of a priority in other people's minds. Since we teach Sunday school, and it's such a fruitful field, and since more teachers are needed, anyone who's not involved or is passionate about this ministry is, well, just wrong. It's so natural to think this way about our involvement in this program or that one. We assume everyone should be committed to the same priorities we are. And if others were as focused on the Lord as we are, they would certainly live like us. You know, Martha's attitude unchecked can destroy the inner soul of service. It can infect a whole church where people are serving together. Her self-appointed responsibilities distracted her from what mattered most, and so it is with us. The self-imposed necessities of ministry can smother us, and serving then becomes a drudgery. Yet notice how Jesus replies. Jesus replies with great tenderness and care. He says, "Martha, Martha." This is how Jesus speaks of Jerusalem when he says he would have gathered her to himself. It's how he addresses Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon." And in this, we know that he loves Martha, and it seems as if he clearly knows she had good intentions, but that she had lost sight of what is most important. He continues, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." Can I encourage you, as you look at Jesus' response there in verse 41, to put your name in that place? Does this describe you? Martha was anxious, he says. She's worried, overly concerned. He says she's troubled or upset about many things. There's so much going on in her heart and mind. She's stressed out and is missing spending time with her Lord because of it. Now, maybe Jesus visited all the time, but it's probably not likely that in his 3.5 years, he was there all the time. This is a unique opportunity, and the only thing she can think of is the meal. The only thing? That's the only thing that matters. She's lost sight of him. It doesn't mean that she shouldn't be serving. It means that in her serving, she can't lose sight of him. She's trapped into missing his presence because of her earthbound perspective. Does this describe you, mom or dad, coworker, teacher, student? Are you missing Jesus because of your earthbound perspective? You know, I'm afraid it describes me all too well, far too often. Even as a pastor, this is a very particular challenge and struggle. To be doing the work of ministry for Jesus and entirely miss him altogether. You can study the Word of God for other people and lose sight that I'm supposed to spend time fellowshipping with him. You see, Jesus never rebukes her for her serving, but he reminds her with gentleness and firmness that there is a better, more vital thing that she must pursue. We see this now in Mary devoted. Now, do you know what the first audience would have found to be the most radical and shocking thing about this passage? Jesus is allowing, even encouraging, a woman to sit at his feet in the position of a disciple in order to learn from him. This was never done by Jewish rabbis. She could have never been enrolled in this kind of school. Her application would have been rejected outright. Women were never allowed to take the place of a disciple. And yet Jesus encourages Mary to take a seat at his feet and says this portion will never be taken from her. Jesus elevates the status of women in his world and in ours. Consider how other religions see women. Consider how a Muslim friend might be shocked by this passage today. You know, there are over 600 million Muslim women today, and they have not one single word from Muhammad addressed to them. The scriptures, their scriptures are addressed entirely to men. Dorothy Sayers said of Jesus by commentary, speaking to this fact, "Finally, we have found a man who neither flatters us or patronizes us, but he respects us and loves us." This text is telling us that discipleship is vital for men and women alike. Deep fellowship with Christ is available to all and any who will sit and listen. Now, Mary's action serves for us as a model for followers of Christ. This is what disciples should be like. Her posture expresses her zeal to learn and be in fellowship with him. It demonstrates submission and dependence. In Luke's gospel, he regularly demonstrates that sitting or falling at Jesus' feet demonstrates faith. Hearing his word in Luke and Acts also demonstrate the proper response to divine revelation. The word listened here in verse 39 is written in such a way that it demonstrates that Mary is absorbing Jesus' word. It's called an imperfect tense. It means she's continuing to listen, and she's listening deeply and intently. She's not just taking in information. She understands he has the words of life, and she wants to hear them, to take them in. Mary wants to hear from him. It's personal. It's relational. Everything else has become secondary. Attention to Jesus is the key element in the disciple's life. You see, I don't think we're supposed to look at Mary and say she didn't care about serving at all. She was just lazy. We might even accuse her of that in our mind if we look at this passage the wrong way. No, I think she was probably a very helpful sister. But in this moment, she's saying one thing is much more important. In verses 41 and 42, Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. As you look at this text in verse 42, how would you summarize the one needful thing? What is it? What's the one necessary thing? Jesus is saying, it's fellowship with me. The one necessary thing is fellowship with him, found by hearing and responding to his word. Notice what it says about her, that she was listening to his teaching. The word teaching there is where we get our word logos or words. We might better translate it as the NAS does, that she is listening to his words, his speaking. Now, preparation and hospitality are important, but they're not as important as hearing God's word and fellowshipping with him. Deuteronomy 8 says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." That's not an issue of saying you don't need to eat, just read the word, right? We know that. It's comparing a very temporal, horizontal perspective with a vertical, spiritual one. One is far, far more important than the other. So Jesus is saying to Martha and to us this morning that the most important thing in this world is fellowship with him. Everything else pales in comparison. This is the one necessary thing. Everything else will pass away. Your wealth will pass away. Your work will pass away. Your family will pass away. Your relationships, they will pass away. The institutions and communities that we invest in, they will be gone one day. But your soul's response to Jesus by faith will endure into eternity and be the only thing by which you will ever enter his presence. So without this fellowship, we can never truly do any good in this world, and nothing but this relationship will go into the next. Do we really think that God wants from us just more action, more religious activity? I think sometimes we fall into that trap. But the gospel is meant to reprioritize our lives. Spending time in fellowship with him through Bible reading, prayer, and fellowship with God's people who are under the word of God should dominate our priority list. I think that's absolutely clear from the text, don't you? He offers us his presence, a relationship with him. So the question is, have you lost sight of that in your life? With all the good things, the necessary things, the things that make up the busyness of your life, have you lost sight of that? Now, Jesus does something rather subtle in this text that might be easy for us to miss. He subtly but deliberately placed himself above the Torah, the Old Testament law. He's demonstrating that he is the living word and life is found in him, not in the law. Again, listen, he's commending her for listening to him, the living word. The one needful thing to any good Jew would have been the study of the Torah, God's law. But Jesus doesn't direct Martha, his disciples, or our attention to the Old Testament law, or even the words about God. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible, revealed in the Bible. Martha believes that he has come, and she is to feed him. But he's come that he might feed her soul. He is the bread of life. Are we missing that in our lives? So the conclusion of our text tells us that we must make our fellowship with Christ our first priority. Now, perhaps you've heard this illustration before. It may be common, but I believe it helps us think about how we choose our priority. A time management expert was speaking to a group of business students, and he pulled out a 1-gallon wide-mouth jar and set it on a table in front of him. Then he took about a dozen fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them one at a time in that jar. Now, when no more rocks would fit inside, he asked the class, "Is this jar full?" The class responded, "Yes." He said, he reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of pea gravel. He poured some of that in and shook the jar so the gravel worked its way in between the bigger rocks. And then he asked, "Is the jar full?" Now, by this time, the class is on to him, and so they replied, "Probably not." "Good," he replied. He reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. He dumped the sand in, and it went into all the spaces left between the rocks and the gravel. And once more he asked, "Is the jar full?" "No," the class shouted. "Good," he said again, and he grabbed a pitcher of water and poured it in until the jar was full to the brim. Then he asked the class, "What was the point of this illustration?" One eager student said, "The point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always fit some more things into it. I think that's how most of us try to live." "No," the speaker replied, "that's not the point. The point is this: if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all." And Jesus is saying this same thing to us. Time spent sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his word is to be the biggest rock. If we aren't careful, busyness will crowd out that essential time we need with the Lord. Even good things like serving the Lord can wrongly crowd out the necessary thing. So in response, two things. They're very simple. Take time for his word. In this passage, Mary made a choice. Jesus says Mary has chosen the good portion. Matthew Henry writes, "It is the wisdom and duty of every one of us to choose this good part, to choose the service of God for our business and the favor of God for our happiness and an interest in Christ in order to receive both. But we must choose. Other things are going to have to be set aside. We have to choose to make this our first priority. You know, if someone recorded your life for a week and then showed it to a group of strangers, what would they conclude is the one thing that you believed was necessary? What would they conclude is the one thing that you must get done every day by your actions? Cleaning the house? Spending time with friends? Keeping up on social media? Spending time with your family? Watching a game? Reaching that goal at work? Or getting those grades? We all have many things that we must attend to on a daily basis, and that is right. But of all the concerns in our lives, can you honestly say that spending time with your Lord is the one thing that is necessary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, whether corporately or individually, never just happens. Again, it's a choice. We must make learning from him and taking time with him to be a priority. Spending time with him must become the priority. You know, I know this is no new or profound insight. And I think because of that, because we've heard it so many times, it's just like, yeah, I know that and I've tried to be committed and okay. But can I encourage you this morning? I know that feeling. Can I encourage you with the truth from this text that Jesus knows your life. He knows the pressures and struggles that you have this morning, this week, as a student. He knows your pressures as an employee or an employer, as a parent, as a husband or wife. He knows that our lives can be filled up with all kinds of things, even good things, and yet we miss out on the most important thing. And you're to hear this passage with all the love that Jesus means for us to hear it. He's saying, don't miss this. I want a relationship with you, and you can have it if you will only choose to sit at my feet and listen. He's calling to you this morning as your gracious shepherd to come to him and find rest for your soul. He values a relationship with you this morning more than anything you could ever do for him. If that's his priority, shouldn't it be ours as well? This is the one needful thing in your life. Do you recognize that? Now, why start here? There's lots of things Christians should be doing. Why start here? In his book, The Power of Habit, Charles Duhigg argues that people usually change their habits or priorities most effectively by focusing on only one pattern, or what he calls a keystone habit. If we concentrate on the big rock that should go in first, this keystone habit, we're more likely to be successful to making changes to our priorities than if we tried to change everything at once. Focus on one change. Think of what could happen if you made it your firm, resolute goal to spend time every day in the Word of God and in prayer. And the answer here is not simple willpower. We have to believe that hearing from God is our good portion, the one necessary thing. We have to believe what Jesus says and commends about Mary. Not just give mental assent to that. Not just make it a part of a checklist. We have to believe that the most significant opportunity before us every single day is the opportunity to sit at his feet. We won't rearrange our priorities unless we really believe this is the best one. I heard an illustration that was helpful. A lady shares the idea of how her dieting had changed once she began to believe something to be true about what she was eating. She said she loved eating Cheetos. She ate them all the time. She could eat a bag all by herself. And it wasn't until she began to look at the ingredients and know what was in those Cheetos, and know what they were doing to her body, that she began to change. She believed the truth, and it changed her actions. We won't rearrange our priorities unless we really believe this is the best one. Do you believe Christ's words in this text? Second, take time in his word. Now, I know this point doesn't sound that different from the last point of application, but here's the distinction. It's not enough that you just read a verse or two and say that you spent time with him. We must be cultivating the relationship. And I want you to think of it this way. If you said to your boyfriend, girlfriend, your spouse, another close friend, that you had only 15 minutes for them each day, and most of that 15 minutes you spent with them, you were distracted, you were thinking of other things that you had planned on for the day, how healthy would that relationship be? And yet, I've just described for most of us how we enter our time in the Word. God, I'll give you 15 minutes. And maybe I'll focus. Is that what this is telling us? I feel that as I sit to read God's Word myself, my mind is filled with all kinds of things. Anxieties, projects, to-do lists, the scores last night. Things I'm interested in getting done today. I so often miss the point of taking time with him in his word. It's work. But we're meant to have this bigger picture in mind. We're spending time with him. As you grow in this habit, try not to put a clock on your relationship with God. Are you regularly spending time with him simply to be with him? This is where prayer will change your prayer life radically. Heard a great suggestion this week as I'm reading a book on self-control, and he just said from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, sometimes when we're praying, our mind starts wandering. And Bonhoeffer advertised, or he recommended, that you follow that path instead of trying to put it out of your mind. And when you get to the end of the path, what's worrying you or why you're thinking about that, pray about that thing. It could revolutionize your prayer life. Usually you're thinking about it because it's important to you in some way. Pray about it. Pastor Kevin DeYoung concludes his book, Crazy Busy, this way. It's not wrong to be tired. It's not wrong to feel overwhelmed. It's not wrong to go through seasons of complete chaos. What is wrong and heartbreakingly foolish and wonderfully avoidable is to live a life with more craziness, busyness than we want because we have less Jesus than we need. Are you making the one needful thing the first priority in your life? I want you to hear very lovingly, Christ is calling you to fellowship with him this morning. We must make fellowship with Christ our first priority. So what choice will you make today? Will you make this week? Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm so impressed with the warmth with which he calls us to himself this morning in your word. Lord, he clearly knows our hearts. He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. He knows that we have great intentions. He knows that we've tried before. He knows that we're easily discouraged. He knows that we're regularly undisciplined. Lord, you know that we need your grace. Lord, I pray that we would recognize there is one thing necessary for a disciple, and it's sitting at the feet of Jesus in fellowship. Lord, we must confess that we don't do this, we don't prioritize this as you've called us to. And yet, Lord, there is grace and mercy all over this text because you're calling us to it again, not because we're perfect at it, but because you love us and want a relationship with us. You're calling us to draw near to you. Lord, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you that you always put more into this relationship than we do. So, Lord, I pray that we would respond. Because we are accepted in Jesus Christ, we would obey you. We would love you. We would believe your word to be true and act on it. We need your help this morning. We need your help this week. We want to be changed. And only you can do that. So we ask you for it. We know that you will give us grace as we seek.